But anyway, last week I said, I asked you if you were excited to find out what my last scripture for 2013 was. So I know that you've probably been on the edge of your seats wondering, what is Pastor Greg going to talk about for the first Sunday of 2014? Well, I'm about to unveil it. Ready? Psalm 126. So if you'd like to read along, you can open up to that. Six verses. We're going to be looking at that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of continue a little bit on the theme that we talked about last week. Last week, we kind of said, you know, you get to the end of the year and the beginning of the new year, and people are kind of in the mode of thinking about, you know, New Year's resolutions and vision casting, and all of that's good. You know, what is your dream to accomplish in the new year? And there's nothing wrong with that. But I kind of felt like instead of looking at making new things, why don't we deal with the broken ones, you know? Instead of making new resolutions and new visions, what do you do with the ones that didn't quite happen, or they broke, or they failed? Maybe in a way I feel more qualified to talk about failure rather than accomplishment. Failure is a reality in this life. Quite honestly, it's more of a reality often than reaching your goals. You know, at pastors' conferences, they love to get the pastor up there where every dream and goal was met. And that's great because it inspires us. I think I often tell you that story that, you know, I went to years ago, 20-some years ago at a youth conference, and they're all talking, you know, and they got these guys, they got these youth groups that are on fire, man. They got like 300 kids coming out, you know. And then at lunch, I'm sitting with another youth pastor, and he looks at me, he says, "So, man, how you doing?" I says, "I don't know." I says, "How are you doing?" He says, "Terrible." I said, "Really? Praise the Lord. So am I." You know? I got like 10 kids in my youth group, and they all got caught being caught shoplifting last week, you know? And you know what it is? We strengthen each other. We encourage each other through our strengths, but we connect through our weaknesses. So we're going to connect through our weaknesses. What do we do with our failures? We looked last week that Paul had an amazing claim in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10. He says, it didn't matter whether he made his five-year vision or his purpose statement or all of this stuff. He says, you know what? Circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with his contentment. He said, I've learned the secret of contentment regardless of the circumstances. I've learned to be content when I've got plenty, and I've learned to be content when I've got nothing. That's an amazing claim that he makes there. And what we said was, he didn't say it was just something that, you know, aha, he got it, you know. It just dropped down and I'm content. He said, I have learned this. It's a process. So I want to look a little more at the process of learning contentment. To do that, we're going to look at Psalm 126 to help us out a little bit. So let's just read it first. When the Lord brought back captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. When it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Resolutions were kept, goals were accomplished, laughter in their mouths. Verse 4. Whoops, what happened? You can't ask to restore something unless you don't have it anymore. Now, all of a sudden, we're on the other end of things. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. You know what the Negev is? That's a lifeless, barren desert. All of a sudden, they're asking for streams to come into their desert. They're asking for their fortunes back. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy, though. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I'm going to call this sermon Learning to Gain from Our Pain. You know, in the physical world, right? No pain, no gain. That's, well, it's true in the spiritual world, too. That's just the way God works. And it's a process. It's something we learn. So we're going to look at this psalm to learn and expand on the process of being content regardless of the circumstances. And in a certain way, we could say that maybe this series that has to do with dealing with our feelings and our emotions is somewhat the opposite of the series that we spent a few weeks on back in October, November. Remember the foundations of faith? Some of those topics are massive. I mean, you talk about God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then you get into the Trinity. This stuff challenges you to stretch your mind. But when you go into the Psalms, it challenges you to stretch your heart. And so we're looking to have our heart stretched here. The Psalms actually give us an alternative way to deal with our feelings. I thought this was an interesting concept I saw. The Psalms give us an alternative method to deal with our feelings. In the religious sector, they're generally very uncomfortable with feelings, the very religious. We don't really get into the emotional thing. As a matter of fact, often in religion, they can take some of the most emotionally charged scriptures and just suck all the emotion right out of it. I mean, think about it. Some of the Psalms are charged with emotion. Psalm 100, you know, just about coming into the court of the Lord with joy. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. See, that was the scriptures that originally said that. You thought it was some rap artist, right? Make some noise. That was David in the Psalms, man. Make some noise for God. You know, a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come into His presence with gladness. And so they get a little nervous with the emotion. So what do? We bring it in. We say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, I mean, what if we did that last night during a football game? You know, TK, man, I'm sure there was a little emotion. Last few seconds, Philadelphia lost. I don't think it was like, oh, we lost the football game in the last few seconds. This really stinks. No, it was like, man, I can't believe it. What are you guys doing? How come the football guys got to get all that? Why can't we give a little bit of that to God? He wired us with that stuff. Doesn't He deserve it? You ought to be able to get a little bit of that. But it tends to be that the religious side is a little nervous, a little, you stuff your emotions. You stuff them. Listen, I grew up in that. And I'm not saying I learned some great foundational things in the Lutheran church where I grew up. And, you know, you couple that with being German, man, you stuff everything. You know, it's just how it is. I'm not, great people. Nobody more loving than my grandparents. Never saw them shed a tear, though. Never saw any expect. But man, they'd go to the mats for me, whatever I needed. Loved me like anybody I ever knew, but didn't really show it in much excitement, you know? But here, so you got the religious side, then you got the secular side. The secular side is all about feelings. You know, whatever your feelings, you've got to recognize them. The discovery, the expression and recognition of your feelings almost become an end in themselves. You've got to submit to your feelings. You've got to bow to your feelings. You've got to go with them. They're telling you something. But to bow your feelings or to stuff your feelings or to be all about your feelings or to be under aware of your feelings are the two extremes, and it's dangerous. So what the psalmist is trying to tell us to do is that we should not just be looking to deny our feelings or to totally vent our feelings, but he says, pray your feelings. Right in between the two. Pray your feelings. And when you do that, when you bring them before God, the potential starts to happen that you can turn your pain into gain. Tim Keller, who I'm really indebted to for a lot of the content of what I'm saying here this morning, we did his book, I've mentioned it before, just Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And he has a fascinating insight. And that's this concept that what I said about, you know, learning to not just deny your feelings or vent them, but to turn your pain into gain, to pray your healing. Now, we've done some looking at the Psalms in our Tuesday men's group, and we're going to get back to it, and we'll just put a little plug in there, John. Okay, this commercial message is brought to you by the men's group. 6 a.m. on Tuesday, guys. And you guys that don't have to leave for work till 7 o'clock, come out. We go through the scriptures. We let them speak to us. We take turns. Different guys, you get to hear different personalities teach and so forth. And when we started with the Psalms, we recognized the fact that there's all different kinds of Psalms, all different kinds of categories. And commentators sometimes have a hard time deciding, well, is this a confessional Psalm, or is this more like an imprecatory, which is an angry Psalm, or is it a lamentation? But one thing they all agree on is there's more Psalms that have to do with sorrow and lamentation than any other type of Psalm. Just to wallow around in your sorrow or pain, to wallow and stew in it, but it's not just sorrow for sorrow's sake, but when they're given to God, God can do something with it. The greatest redemptive value often springs out of your most darkest moments. Man, sometimes when things aren't going right, it causes you to be able to dig into God and pray as you never have before, and you begin to discover resources in God that you never saw before. So how can we position ourselves to better learn Paul's secret of contentment by utilizing this concept of praying our pain? Three things that I'm going to say. Expect pain. It's just part of life. You don't have any now, hang on, it's coming. Hey, it's really encouraging you for the new year now, right? Huh? Number two, invest it when it comes. Don't waste your sorrows, is what the Bible says. Lastly, pray it, like we said. Pray your pain. Expect pain, invest your pain, pray your pain. First, expect your pain. Let's look at these first three verses again. When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Their dreams were being realized. It was like a dream. It was so amazing. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, everybody, we don't know exactly what they're referring to here. There's some debate. Maybe it was when the exiles came out of Babylon or whatever. It really doesn't matter. What matters here is God had done something amazing here for them. Their dreams were fulfilled, and all the nations saw it. God did something big here. They were just so happy. They were joyous. But then, like I kind of showed you, when you get to verse 4 all of a sudden, it says, restore our fortunes. What happened? Again, you don't ask for God to restore something unless you've lost it. Lord, like streams in the desert, the Negev, that's what we need. We need you to give us that we're in the desert. They were rejoicing and living their dreams, but now they've lost everything. If they hadn't, then why are they asking God to restore them? It's like being stranded in the desert. It's kind of the thing with the Psalms is it's a poetic literature, so you have to kind of dig a little bit. It's supposed to evoke thought. You're supposed to look into it. It's not necessarily a literal desert that they're in that could be, but it could just be an emotional desert. Things are just like got them in a dry place. Dire straits. Fortunes need to be restored. They're in a barren, lifeless desert. Their lives have been blasted. Point being, if you're walking with God, you should expect pain, or in the poetic language of the Psalter here, tears. Expect tears. There's kind of a misconception that often goes around in Christianity. I see it getting a lot better. I think it was even more so back in the 80s when I first really got involved with Christian circles. You know, it was like everybody's got to be like over the top joyous, you know, and it was almost like there was something wrong with your walk with God if you weren't in that place. And it's a misconception that If we're walking with God, nothing really bad is going to happen to you. You know? But look carefully. We don't know what's happened to these people. But you know what's interesting is there's no word of repentance here. It's not like Psalm 51 where it says, God, I've sinned against you and you alone. Restore me. Restore the joy of my salvation. God, we've left. We are returning. Oh, Lord, we return. There's none of that here. There's none of that going on. And so the point is, sometimes bad things just simply come upon you. Period. That's what happens when you live in a fallen world. That's not the only way it happens, but it can happen that way. Haven't done anything particularly wrong here. And for whatever reason, their five-year vision didn't happen, or their resolutions ended up falling to the ground, and their fortunes are gone. You know what that means? Christians are to expect disappointment, pain, tears. We're no more exempt from disappointment, pain, or tears than those who aren't following God. In fact, I'm going to press this a little further. I think if you're a Christian, you may need to expect even more tears, more pain. I mean, there's a lot of metaphors in the Bible about conversion. Probably one of the more familiar ones found in Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36. Paul kind of refers to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sure most of you have heard it. It says this, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. You know what that means? When you really ask God into your life, your heart becomes a heart. It becomes more vulnerable. It becomes more softer. It becomes more touchable. And when that happens, you can feel more pain because you know what? It's not just about your pain. You start to feel other people's pain. You start to be burdened and cry over. Before that, it was like, well, you know what? They screwed up their life. That's their problem, not mine. Now, all of a sudden, your heart has become softer, and you find that you're not feeling that way anymore. I remember years ago, a lady we heard speak over at Blue Mountain, and she saw something about, I don't know, things don't really change, another like bar scene with college kids, and how kids are just, you know, they have these contests with drinking shots and some kid died or whatever. And, you know, years ago, she probably would have been, well, that's the stupid kids, you know. Instead, now, with her heart of stone having become flesh, she was just so burdened. She couldn't eat. It wasn't like a forced fast. It was just like she was so burdened for these kids, she couldn't eat. She just it ended up a natural, supernatural instilled fast. She just had to pray for these kids. Yeah, let me tell you, if you become a Christian, you've really experienced the transforming power of God, not to just expect pain, but perhaps more pain because it's not just about you anymore and God places the burdens of others on your heart. Look at the most perfect heart that ever lived and walked the planet. God gave us an example. Everything he did, you want to see what a perfect heart looks like, look at him, and you know what? He's always crying. He's at Lazarus' tomb. He's crying. He's looking over at Jerusalem, who has rejected their Messiah, and he's crying. He's burdened. He's grieved. The other thing you have to remember is if you're not really walking with God, you're going to end up crying about two things instead of one. I mean, things happen in your life, and whatever has caused the pain causes you to cry. But what can happen is you start crying over the fact that you're crying. You know, why has this happened to me? I've lived such a good life. I don't deserve this. So you're crying over the thing that has caused the pain, and then you're crying over the fact that you have this thing in your life that you feel you shouldn't have. You know what? One thing at a time, gang. We can't handle more than one at a time. Not two, just one. Understanding to expect tears, to expect pain. It shouldn't catch us by surprise. That's what it is in this life. It's how it works. Crying about two things, just one thing at a time. Expect tears, expect pain. Adjust your expectations. Number two, invest your pain. The Bible doesn't actually say to invest it, it says to plant it. But, you know, that's probably something we understand, investment, you know, 401s, all of that stuff. Not too many people in Nassau County are farmers, you know. But that's what the Bible uses. It says this idea. Look at verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Okay, so at the first glance, this looks normal, you know. You get a harvest, you're happy. I got a lot of relatives in southwestern Illinois. And so these guys are farmers. So I had a little bit of interaction with relatives that were farmers. So I understand somewhat of a modern-day harvest. I mean, it's like the stock market at harvest time around there. Because they harvest all their corn, their wheat, whatever, and they put it in silos, and they watch the price per bushel. You know, just like people here maybe watch the stock market. It's like, oh, price per bushel on corn is $3. Should we sell? I think it's going up. Let's hang in there, you know, keep it in the silo. It's up to $4. Do we sell? No, hang in there. It's up to $5. Sell it! You know, and then you sell it, you made a bundle, and you are happy. You come back with the sheaves, man. You are psyched. Okay? That's what they are. They're happy. They're joyous. But here's the thing that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. They go out weeping when they plant. Why are they crying when they plant? Again, we got this poetic thing going on here. So there's something that I'm sure the Psalter is looking to evoke. The Spirit through the Psalter is looking to evoke to get us to think a little bit. And I'm terrible with poetry. I told you last week, I tried to read some of these heavyweight poets, you know, and I read the poem and it's like, man, I know this guy. I wish I could understand it because I got a feeling there's something really deep in this, but I have no clue what he said, you know. Well, the Psalms sometimes can be that same way. We need to dig into them a little bit. And what is saying here to evoke us? The farmers are planting in tears, maybe watering their seed with their tears. They're not avoiding their tears, but they're not just expressing their tears, they're planting them. They're not trying to stuff them or avoid them, and at the same time, they're not just expressing them, they're planting them. Remember what we said about the religious people, how they stuff? And we have the secular who just kind of dump. And that wouldn't work with the seed. You can't just take your seed and sit on it. Stuff it. You're not going to get a harvest. And you can't just take your seed and go out into the field a few feet and then just dump it. You've got to plant it. You've got to go out and plant it and sow it into the ground. In other words, we're being called to plant our tears. Tears, when they're given to God, when they're planted with God, are an opportunity for growth and fruitfulness. That's something that we learned in this walking with God through pain and suffering. This fascinating insight, again, that I thought they had, was that the Western culture in which we have been raised is the worst culture when it comes to dealing with pain. We just simply look at it as an interruption in life, something to be avoided, to get around. See, the Bible's not like that. It doesn't say it's fun, but sometimes it can be the most fruitful period in your life where God is doing the greatest work. It's not an interruption. It could be God's greatest work at that time, not something just to skip around. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your disappointments. God's at work. And the results, when you do that, over time, be patient, joy. There's a harvest. Psalms say that all over the place, right? Weeping may come in the morning, or weeping comes at night, but joy comes in the morning, right? When we're walking with God, it's not just pain, it's pain for gain. It's producing something when you plant it. You don't have to just wait for it to go away, you plant it. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving." Ha! How do you like that? It's not just like, man, this stinks, you know, let's get out of this. Let's get around this thing. No, it's achieving something. Your troubles achieve things. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Achieving, producing, changing us. It's more profound joy. The joy that comes when you go through your pain and you come out is so much deeper and profound than this superficial joy we get by avoiding all the stuff. Doesn't work. Bible says there's a kind of joy that comes from going through the pain. So here's the question. How do you do that? How do you plant your pain? It's what we said in the beginning. You pray it. You pray them. One of the things that's intriguing is that the Psalms are really prayers. They come to God with their pain, their tears, their feelings, and that's what transforms both the pain and the person. So I'm going to just end with this. Three things that we plant our pain in: God's grace, His cross, in the end for His glory. Plant them in His cross, by His grace, for His glory. First, by His grace. His grace makes it safe to pour out whatever pain you're going into. Maybe even safer than you thought. I mean, really, let's face it. Sometimes, listen, I love Joel's always about like praying the Bible. And I think that's great. But especially as I'm getting older, my memory's not always that great. And it's like, well, is this a good psalm or a bad psalm? You know, like you ever start praying it and it's like, oh, shoot, I don't think I should have read this one, you know. You get to that one part and it's like, God, knock their teeth out, you know. And it's like, whoops, okay. You know, it's like, wait a minute, am I reading the Bible? You know, what's going on here? You know, what is that? I mean, that's in there, you know. I actually put it down here somewhere. I don't know. Where'd I put it at? Anyway, it's in there, okay? Go ahead. Look up teeth in your concordance, okay? I mean, it's crazy. Oh, here it is, 58:6, Psalm 58:6. I mean, it's like, you read that and it's like, wow, I guess somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed, you know? It's like, God, what are you doing here? And then you read other psalms, like Psalm 39, it says, look away from me so that I might have a little bit of peace, basically is what he's saying. God, I've had it with you, you know? Just look the other way so I can have a little bit of peace before I die, okay? All right, here, I'll read it exact. Here it says, turn your gaze away. You know, that's what, like, God, stop looking at me. Turn your gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. And that's the end. That's how it ends. It's a nice way to end a prayer meeting, huh? How about Psalm 88? He ends this one like this. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That is the most theologically incorrect statement I could find. The darkness is my friend. God is the light. What is going on? I thought the Bible was without error. You know, what is this stuff doing in here? It's not supposed to pray like this. We're not supposed to feel like this. We're not supposed to talk like this. But yet it does. I mean, these guys have lost it. Well, there's a quote that I found years ago, and I found it restated in Keller's book. It's actually by Old Testament scholar by the name of Derek Kidner. And I finally found I knew part of the statement, and he quotes more of it in its entirety. I think it's fascinating and so insightful for these kind of psalms. He says this, "The prayer, 'Look away from me,' makes no more sense than Peter's 'Depart from me, Lord,' in Luke 5. Or when the crowd says to Jesus in Matthew 8:34, the same thing. But the very presence of such prayers is a witness to God's understanding. He knows how we speak when we're desperate. And he's okay with it. It's safe with him. To think that God understands when our feelings so overwhelm us that we are desperate and we start to say incorrect things. Things that we probably shouldn't say. God says, you know what? I know what it's like when you're desperate. Let me put it in here so that you know I understand when you start to lose it. And you need to bring it to me. It's safe with me. As a matter of fact, it's the only safe place. You start railing against other people like this, it's going to be problems. Keep it with me. It's safe. It's important. When we go to pray our feelings, to remember God's grace. Because otherwise, you know what you're going to do? You're going to stuff them. I shouldn't be feeling like this. I shouldn't be talking like this. This isn't right, you know. I shouldn't have these feelings. And putting this stuff in Scripture, he's saying, you know what? It's safe. I'm a God of grace. I understand. So the first thing you've got to have is you've got to plant your pain in his grace. Number two, his cross. And in some ways, maybe this is the most important. You know why it's safe to come to God with this stuff? Because this is the only faith, this is the only religion that claims that God came down. It's the only scriptures of any religion that claims that God came down and became one of us and endured the kind of pain that we have. He acquainted, the prophet says, he was a man, right? A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He gets it. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is heavy. Do you ever think about this? He says this when he's praying in the garden. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. In other words, man, I am so wiped out right now, knowing what's ahead of me. I don't even know if I'm going to make it to the cross. I may die right here. He had that medical condition where he was actually sweating blood, which has been seen in guys before battle. You get so stressed out, anxious, and overwhelmed that they actually have blood mixed in with their perspiration. Jesus is described as having that and said, man, my soul feels like it's going to go right here. God knows what it's like to just look to God and pray and feel like the heavens are barred. He knows what it's like when you're wiped out, you try and pray and you feel nothing. So much so he put it in the scripture. God knows what it's like from our standpoint and feel real desperation. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that we can know he never abandons us. You know why? Because he took the abandonment that we deserve on the cross. I deserve to be abandoned by God, but Jesus took that abandonment upon himself and allowed himself to receive the abandonment that I deserve to receive. So don't ever think like God's given up on me. God's abandoned me. He took the abandonment that you deserve, that, that I deserve. You look at the cross, you take your pain, and you look at the cross, and you think, man, he really did suffer for me. Wow. My sufferings are nothing compared to his. If you suffered for me, then you know what? I need to be patient in this suffering. God, I know you're doing something in the middle of this. And patience really is one of the products, the fruits of when we plant our pain in God, when we pray our pain. You plant your pain and you plant it in the cross, it gives you patience. You ever think, and I think about this periodically, you ever think about the people that were there when Jesus was crucified, especially if they really were starting to think he was the real deal? You know, they thought he was the Messiah. And then he gets crucified. He gets killed. And so they look up and they say, you know what? I thought this time we really had the right guy. But there he is. Tell me one good thing that can come out of this. One good thing, and then what do? They lost their faith. How many times do you feel or see people that they're in these adverse circumstances, they can't believe that all of this is happening, and they say, you know what, I don't believe in God anymore. And there they were the same way. There's Jesus nailed up on the cross. This is ridiculous. You know what, I don't even believe in God anymore. Meanwhile, it's the most amazing event that has ever happened in human history that God's doing something. How in the world can we think that because we, this is what Keller says, he goes, you know what? We get in these situations and we can't think of any possible good that can come out of this situation. So we know what we conclude? Well, if I can't come up with any good ideas how God could come up with anything good out of this situation, then I'm sure he can't either. Hello? God's just a little bit smarter than you, you know? Just a little bit. You know, if you can't figure out how God's possibly going to get anything good out of this, well, that's okay. You know what? What's that line? I don't want to have to, a God that I can understand is way too small for me to worship. He'll never be big enough for me to worship. Plant your tears in his grace, in his cross, and lastly, for his glory. He who goes out in weeping, carrying seed to sow, often in tears, will return with songs of joy. Did you catch that? Didn't say might. Didn't say possibly. Didn't say who knows, but will return. I love a little excerpt I found from Eugene Peterson on the Psalms. He says, you know what's interesting in the Psalms? You get through all these Psalms, all these lamentations, all these hurting Psalms, different kinds of Psalms. But then you get to the last five, 146 through 150, they're nothing but praise. That's all it is. Praise God, nothing else involved at all except just praise. Why? Here's what he says. Peterson says, we have to realize that what the Psalms are teaching us is that all true prayer pursued far enough will become praise. Any prayer, no matter how desperate its origin or how angry or fearful the experience, still ends up in praise. It does not always get there quickly or easily. In fact, it may take a lifetime. But the end is always praise. This is not to say that other prayers are inferior to praise, only that all prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. Don't rush it. Don't try to push it. It may take years, decades before certain prayers arrive at the hallelujah of Psalm 150. Not every prayer is capped off with praise. In fact, most prayers of the Psalms as a true guide are not. But prayer is always reaching toward praise and will finally and always arrive there. Expect pain, invest your pain, But most of all, pray your pain because it finally and always ends up in praise. In the same way, Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him. If we can just know that whatever pain you experience, planted and prayed properly out with God, will end in praise. And maybe you're there still like, man, I know all of that, but listen, if you knew all these crazy circumstances, I'm sorry, I just don't see any plan at all. Guess what? God is working all things for good. That's what the scripture says. Man, you get a hold of that, that'll free you up like nothing else. Jesus said we need to remember this once in a while. Whenever you do this, to remember it. Think of that. Looking up at the cross, man, I thought he was it. I don't know how anything good's going to ever come out of this one. Well, how about this? It was his body instead of yours. Broken. I don't know anything good that could ever come out of this. Well, how about this? It's his blood shed instead of yours. Instead of mine, his in place of ours. The punishment I deserved, the abandonment of God that I deserve, it's all placed on him. And in exchange, no matter how crazy it is, God's working all things for the good, for his glory.